When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, it represented symbolically a type of baptism where they were washed, sanctified as a holy people to God. But they began to murmur and to rebel almost immediately. Why? Why did they do this? Well, because they still had their slave mentality. They were not yet accustomed to providing for themselves. In spite of all the miracles that they had witnessed from God, the things that God had showed them and delivered them, they were frightened and intimidated and began to voice their desire to return to their bondage in Egypt. And sometimes, brethren, this falls in our category as well. Sometimes we find it very easy to return to the old sinful habits and enormous ways of thinking. God commands us to keep the days of unleavened bread. He expects us to do this yearly, to remind us to fight free of bondage from Satan's world and his carnal nature, so that we can truly escape slavery with a high hand. Looking at God's holy days, why are there 7 days of unleavened bread? But only one day of Pentecost, trumpets, and atonements. Notice a few scriptures. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Read 2 verses here, verse 19 and 20 of Exodus chapter 12. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight with the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in the Christian life, we have a goal. Brethren, we are not some people that strove along the byways of life and in a complete manner, unconcerned, but we are on the traveling road, a high road. We are not tourists who returns each year to the same place from which we started, but we are pilgrims who are always traveling toward the goal of eternal life in the kingdom of God. The Christian way of life is on the move. We are like runners in a crowded stadium surrounded by great clouds of witnesses. And what do these witnesses see? Do they see a runner that is running the race with patience? Do they see a runner that is running the race with endurance, with faith, that they will finish the race Or do they see a runner that is laden with a lot of unnecessary weight that will hold the runner back? And this is what I want to talk about today. The sermon title is Removing the Things That Don't Belong. Removing the Things That Don't Belong. In verse 1 of Hebrews 12, it said, lay aside, strip off, remove every weight. The writer of Hebrews was inspired by God to show us that there are certain things, brethren, in our lives that can and will, if not removed, hinder us from spiritual growth. As a Christian, it's easy to become encircled with our own sins. There are many bad habits. There are many pleasures that we try to hold on to. Self-indulged things that we try to hold on and not get rid of. Using an analogy here, no professional climber will attempt to climb Mount Everest with weighted down with a whole lot of unnecessary baggage. No, he will strip off and use the necessary things in his backpack to finish and carry out his potential goal. And brethren, this is what it should be with us. Going back to why the 7 days of unleavened bread, point one, is because God said so. God said we would have 7 days of unleavened bread. No question about it. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19 and 20, and also we can read in Exodus chapter 13. Point number two, the reason why 7 days. There are great lessons to be learned from these 7 days. First of all, we know that the number seven in the Scriptures shows complete. So what points can we bring to light with this period of 7 days? God in His wisdom and mercy understands just how hard it is to overcome and to put out the leavening out of our homes. Most of the ladies here today know how hard it was to de-leaven your homes. You didn't do it in one day. It took several days for you to complete de-leavening your house. And you worked hard. You toiled. You looked at all the crevices and places that you thought that leavening could be hidden. You were sincere about it. So you worked hard. And this is what God wants us to accomplish in these 7 days. We should have been working hard to put out the things that will hinder us from spiritual growth. These 7 days of unleavened bread represents a period of judgment when we are required to put sin out of our lives. And brethren, I hope this is what all of us have been doing this week. I hope you have been fighting with no end to accomplish this. To overcome and put sin out requires change. We have to change. Human nature don't like change. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, reading in verse 21. If you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and truth, holiness. Brethren, God wants us to emerge from these 7 days as a new person. Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian must change. not just any change, but a change that involves a complete renewing of the mind. This change begins with putting off the old man and putting on the new man. This change that Paul is speaking of is a complete change of the heart. Brethren, we are to have new attitudes, new desires, new habits, new behaviors, new thoughts. All this consists of part of the change. This new man will be modeled after God's righteousness and holy character. This is a transformation, brethren, that is a fundamental part of God's purpose in creating sons and daughters in His image. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter, chapter 3. Notice the admonishment here from Apostle Peter. The first part of this verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He says, "But growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Brethren, this is a part of the change process. As God's called people, we must live in a growth pattern. The pattern always willing to change. As we grow in knowledge and understanding of God's Word and His way of life. I mentioned at the beginning when I was doing the offertory, I mentioned God's creation. Don't you see this change out there? That tree somehow, you may not notice it, but somehow that tree is taller, it's wider than it was last year. It changed. It's a process of growth. Those of us who have raised a family and are at the point of raising a family would immediately know that something is wrong if your children stop growing. And so it is spiritually, brethren. There is something wrong when we are not growing spiritually. Have you searched to see what the problem is? God is looking for growth. God is looking for a changed person. For some, the general attitude towards sin is to repent of it and then go on. And after a period of time, continue with those same sins. Is repenting of sin, then sinning again, then sinning again, and then sinning again, is this overcoming? Are we holding on to the same old sin? Year after year, day after day. For some, this is a way of life. And for some, this is why we don't grow, brethren. The days of unleavened bread pictures putting sin out, pushing aside that we can, pushing aside that sin and not going back to it later. The same old sins over and over. We need to seek God's help in removing the things in our life that don't belong. Now, these things are serious. We must overcome these sins, these habits that holds us in its clutches and enslaves us. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John says, My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This letter was written to all the Christians in Asia Minor. This letter shows John's affection and concern for those in the church, his little children, and their spiritual welfare. But what things was he talking about when he said, "These things I write to you, that you may not sin"? 1 John chapter 1, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. We will read verses 1 through 5, 1 John chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may fellowship with us. And truly your fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message," verse 5, "which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So this letter was written to the churches in Asia to encourage the brethren and to show them the difference between light and darkness, truth and error, and encourage the church to grow in genuine love for God and for one another. Notice once again in what John said in chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just paraphrase this. What he is telling us here is, when he was writing these things to the brethren, that they may not sin. That's important. We can apply that to the days of unleavened bread. In other words, after coming out of sin, which with the 7 days picture, we should have no desire to sin. We should have a deeper desire than ever before to keep sin out. But John continues as he makes a very important point. He said, if we sin, showing that that we are doing our very best in keeping sin out of our life. And if we sin, not willingly and not knowingly, but by mistake, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who will plead our case before the Father for our forgiveness. Of course, we know, brethren, that God will forgive us and forgive our sins when we repent. But there is a lot of difference between two words here. When we look at the word "if" and we consider the word "when." According to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, the word "if" shows a possibility, showing that we are fighting to the very end to avoid sin, but if it happens, Christ is there. You notice the verse didn't say when you sin, but it said if you sin, showing that there's a possibility for all of us. We're not perfect, brethren, but if we sin, then Christ is there to plead our case. But if we use the word "when," it leaves it openly, like, you know, we just go and when we do it, Christ still is going to forgive us. But when we look at the word "if," that shows a delay. That delay process that you're not striving, you're very careful not to sin. But if you do, then Christ is there to plead your case. Colossians chapter 2. We would like for you to use more and less the if rather than the when. If you stay on guard and, you know, fight the battle against sin. Colossians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, which is adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So these verses here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, show the characteristics of our calling, removing the things from life that don't belong, that way we may be transformed the image of God. I'm reminded of a little story that I read once that I don't know that if it's, I can't remember, Passover and the days of unleavened bread going by that I don't think about this little story. It's a true story, and I may have mentioned it to you before. But it carries a profound message, especially during the days of unleavened bread, as we so desperately try to put sin out. From reading this little story, I try to visualize the surroundings. And sometimes I read things and I try to just paint a picture around it, because it gives me more meaning. And I tried to do this with this little story. I don't know because the contents of the story doesn't say where it took place. So I visualized in my mind that it could have been somewhere in an open park. And I visualized green grass, and I visualized a lot of people walking by. Could not have been there. That's my vision of it. But the story is about a famous sculptor as he chips away on this huge, enormous rock, huge stone. People walking by day after day, day after day. And they was watching this sculptor as he sculpted on this rock. They couldn't figure out what he was doing. But what they could see was things that he was doing, it was making a difference. There was change coming about, but they still didn't know what he was doing. So finally, one day, a man walked over to the sculptor and asked him, "What are you sculpting?" And the sculptor replied, "An elephant." Then a man asked, "How do you sculpt an elephant?" And the sculptor said, "It's very simple. It's easy. You just chip away everything that does not look like an elephant." That brought a point. I hope, brethren, as people pass by, after this week is over, and they see that you have been chipping away all of the things this week, I hope they will notice something different. This elephant that the sculptor was chipping on. He was making a difference for those that was walking by. And someday, whether or not this was in a park, I don't know, but there will be something there to admire. There should be a lesson there as people walk by. And spiritual brethren, this is what God is saying to us as He reveals the things in our life that's contrary to His laws. It becomes our responsibility, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, is to remove these things from our lives. Chip away at the things that don't belong. The seven-day festival pictures removal of sin. Apostle Paul reminds us how we were before God called us out of this evil society. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So at one point, brethren, we may see things going on out there in the world. We say, they shouldn't be doing that. But you know, wouldn't we be out there if God hadn't called us? Sure we would. We would be doing the same things, just as others. But God has called us out of this world. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The contents of these verses reveal our lifestyle before God called us out of this world, a vital aspect of God's purpose for us today. Brethren, this involves our coming out of sin. These 7 days at the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. Coming out, repenting of our sinful state of mind. It shows us that we have come short many times. Christ's death, pictured by the Passover, was necessary to pay the penalties for our death, for our sins, to reconcile us to the Father. Accepting Christ's sacrifice is only the first step. It's the first step in God's plan. There are other important changes that must take place in our lives. Apostle Paul asked some very sobering questions about how we should conduct our lives. He said, once our past sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is what I said earlier. Why do we want to go back repeating the old things over and over again, stunting our spiritual growth? We have the means, brethren. God has given us the information to grow spiritually. Why can't we accept that? Why can't we take that? Why can't we practice these things? After all, this is a temporary existence that we have here. Not setting on no dates, but I think all of us can look around us and see this society, brethren, telling us that we don't have much time. What are we going to do with the time that we have left? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto His death? So water baptism is a symbol of the spiritual union of Christ and the believer. When we put our trust in Christ, we become incorporated into and united with Jesus Christ, which includes being united to His death. Jesus' death becomes our death. The Christian baptism makes these spiritual realities vivid. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism and through death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Let's drop down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. The brethren, sin has no right to reign in your body to the point where you become obedient and enslaved by it. But as God's people, we should be a slave to God's righteousness. Overcoming our sins can be very difficult. And Satan would have us become discouraged and give up. But we must remember, brethren, God is standing by to help us accomplish our goal. God can and will work with us to free us from many sins that imprisons us. Sins that we feel we can never overcome. Habits that we struggle with so many times, and it causes sometimes us to feel that it's hopeless. And yet, we must keep in mind that God can and will free us if we put to death these things that enslaves us. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we study God's Word, brethren, we can see our sins revealed to us. The Scriptures help us to identify the changes that we must make. It identifies those things that we must chip away every day. The Word of God, if we let it, powerfully cuts and penetrates to the core of our being. You know, sometimes we may read something and it may be something that's contrary to what we want to hear, and we push it aside and we just turn the next page. God is still holding you responsible for that, brethren, just what you read. Hopefully you had understanding about it. God gives you, He gives me, He gives all of us the things that we need to cause us to have spiritual growth. And as we give ourselves to the penetrating light of God's Word, God helps us to identify our wrong practices and thoughts. We must turn away from those things and adopt godly thoughts and perform godly works. But we can't do it alone. Having begun to identify God's Word, the things that we need to change, we must ask God's Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to help us to overcome, to be successfully in overcoming. We must let God live, Jesus Christ, God the Father, live in us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 10 of Romans 8. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So many people have failed in their fight against sin by attempting to overcome sin by their own strength, rather than relying on God's Holy Spirit to guide them and to lead them in this endeavor. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes, you know, we may want to give up the struggle against sin. But we must remember the promise of Jesus Christ. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you even to the end of the world. I believe that, brethren. I hope you do. God's Word promises, sin shall not have dominion over you. And yet, we find ourselves struggling in life and pleading to God to help us to come out of these clutches of sin. Sins that hold us enslaved. You have fought this problem desperately and still have not been able to overcome. The question is why? What's wrong? What has went wrong? It's easy for us to ask God for help. Sometimes we make little effort of ourselves to do anything to help ourselves. Sometimes we expect God to do it all for us. James chapter 4. Because, you know, James gives us a process here. Even when we ask God for strength and everything, there's a process here that we must do. James chapter 4 and verse 7. So therefore, submit to God. See, that's the first thing we need to do. Submit ourselves to God to help us to overcome these things. And the second thing, he said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, we have to put up a wall of resistance. We just can't kick back and say, you know, I've got this problem, God, and I want you to help me with it. And we just kick back and do nothing. No, we have to put up a wall of resistance. To submit and to resist, it takes effort. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 through 9. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But we're not the only ones, brother. All of God's people are struggling to keep sin out of their lives. We must fight. We're in a war against Satan. He's not going to let up. Every inch, every opening, and I want to apply this to an insect, if I may, a lizard, which some people hate. But a lizard can flatten himself and go under most a place that you couldn't hardly stick a toothpick through. Watch that sometime. God has created that little creature that way. Just flattens himself out just about like a paper, piece of paper. But I said that to say this, that any time that Satan can find a crevice, an opening, then that he can get to, that he can pierce your part of life, he will do it. So we must have that wall of resistance. It must be there all time, brother. And as a Christian, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God will deliver us. There is a law of humility before God. And the phrase mighty hand of God is used in the Old Testament to show deliverance. Please turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Verses 6 through 9. Exodus 13, verses 6 through 9. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day, which is today, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leaven shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. applying, brethren, the ninth verse, this scripture, that strong hand is still here. It still exists to deliver us out of bondage, the bondage of sin. When we come before God in a humble attitude, confessing that we have done all that we can do, and we need His help to deliver us with the mighty hand, He will do so. Those things in our lives that we seem to have problems with putting to death, He will certainly help us with the strong hand. But before we ask, there are two points to remember. The first point, that we have did all, you know, that we can possibly do. That we have did our part trying to remove these things that enslaves us. That includes Bible study and fasting. Lots of prayers. Meditation. We've did all these things, and still this thing, this problem, still holds on to us. But we need God's help. God will, if He see that you have repented, if He see that you are sincere, He will help you remove this problem. And secondly, we are to be spiritually close to Him. That's the second point. Stay close to God. We must focus our attention and efforts on godly behavior as we desire to practice the things that we're supposed to do. In other words, when we put on the behavior of the new man, then the opposite attitude prevails. You see, Satan, if you create an atmosphere and an attitude of obedience and spiritual behavior, you know, Satan's not going to stay around you long. This is a wrong atmosphere for him. That's a process, brethren, that you create that causes Satan to flee from you. You know, if you have something, you just tell Satan to, you know, flee from me. No, you're going to have to lock him out. And there's things that you can do to do that. So this is what we do. We create an atmosphere, a behavior, that Satan cannot remain in that type of environment. Galatians, book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is what we said earlier. You know, if you walk, stay close to God, you won't be fulfilling all the things that the flesh desires. You know, God sets high standards for us in finding and overcoming the sins that affect us. The Scriptures tell us that sin is anything that is contrary to the will of God or doesn't express the holy character of God. That's why it's so important, brethren, that we study the Scriptures. See what God says, not what man says. We have put to death the old man and been renewed by the Spirit of God into a new man. God expects us to become more spiritually mature and to build godly character in this life. God wants us to become more compassionate, more giving, more serving, more caring, more truly loving people, reflecting His way of life. In these 7 days of unleavened bread, there are things that God wants us to improve ourselves in. And these are things that are listed for our spiritual growth and maintain our closeness to God. These are things that will cause us to have a deep spiritual balance in our struggle to overcome and keep sin out of our lives. And we find this list in the book of Colossians. Please turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bound of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Brethren, those are the standards God has set for His church, and we must ask ourselves this question: are we doing these things that are listed here in these verses? I hope we are. And if we're not, I hope we will soon. At sunset, this evening, the Feast of Unleavened Bread will come to an end for 2010. We as God's people have been set free from the captivity of sin. What will you do with the information that you have received during the days of unleavened bread? What will you, and how will you act on the meditation, the scriptures that you have read? What are you going to do with those things? Will we push them aside? Or will we act on them? The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents complete freedom from sin. Brethren, let us give thanks to God in Jesus Christ, that very soon He will return and deliver all mankind from the bondage of sin through the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.